Invite your attention this morning to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount this morning. I want you to think back a number of weeks ago as we began this study. And remember that as we began looking at the words of Jesus, we made a comment that what He was teaching was a radical message, both in that day and time and also today. Days in which many would proclaim, it's about you. It's about me. What do I want? What's best for me? What's most comfortable for me? What's most pleasing for me? It says, seek out what's best for the individual. And when Jesus comes along, He teaches a message of humility. Message that says, empty yourself. It begins there in those Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It goes on, and we've been looking at a number of passages in which you'd have to humble yourselves before God as we study there in the Beatitudes. Have an attitude of humility before God in service to Him. We looked at some passages recently at the end of Matthew chapter 5 in which if we're going to fulfill the characteristics there Jesus teaches, it's not about what is best for me. Sometimes it's even best for what is best for others. We've just finished last week and we were looking at loving our enemies and an active love even to those that would be considered our enemies, that we're seeking out that which is best for them. Certainly all of those things require humbling ourselves and not putting ourselves first in all that we do. In many ways, this same type of mindset continues into chapter 6 as He shifts and He begins speaking about some religious actions. And what is the purpose? What is the motive behind our doing of them? Is it because we're promoting ourselves, or is it because we're doing that which is right? Jesus is going to show a reminder here that it's important not just the actions we do before God, but also the attitudes with which we do them. I believe there's a great reminder here that one can very much do the right things and say the right things, be in the right times and the right places, and have every appearance of doing those things that are right, and yet without the right attitude, without the right motive, it's not right in the sight of God. It reflects back maybe to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as we speak about love. And Paul says you could become a martyr, and yet if it's not done without love, what profit is it? Jesus here also looks at those attitudes, and He will condemn the attitudes of the scribes and the Pharisees, that which they display by their very action. And so we have to be concerned both with the attitude and with the action. We can have the right attitude, the wrong action. We're not doing that which is right in the sight of God. Not doing all that we do in word and deed in the name of the Lord Jesus, Colossians 3 and verse 17, and be wrong. And yet at the same time, we can make sure those actions are right and forget about the right attitude and be just as wrong. Jesus says God seeks those that would worship Him in spirit and in truth, John 4 and verse 24. They have that combination that I, with the right attitude, want to seek and serve God, but also in the right manner and the right things. I'm going to follow His will and do those right things. I'm going to seek to have both in alignment. Not that we're trying to promote one over the other. So He speaks here of some people maybe that were doing things that were right and good in and of themselves, but they were doing them with the wrong motives. So let's look at what Jesus speaks of in this section. As He starts with words there in Matthew 6 and verse 1, and He says, take heed. You take notice of these things. Pay attention to them. You be cautious about the things that you do and the attitudes in which you do them. Let's first consider the actions that He is talking about today. Notice that all of them are actions that, again, are good and right. Actions even that could be encouraged when you have the right attitude. First, he's going to speak of the giving of alms. He says, beginning again in verse 1, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they might have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." First, we talk about giving the alms. Here, we could be consider this any act of love, any act of benevolence. The English Standard, American Standard versions will both translate this as your righteousness. As we speak of our righteousness exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, Matthew 5 and verse 20. We've been talking about that in the various things that were being taught, and Jesus would contrast that with what's right. He says, but you be careful. As your righteousness is exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, make sure it is in your attitude as well, in your motives. Don't go forth seeking to show the world all that you're doing that's right if that's the attitude you have of saying to the world, look at me and look at all that I am doing. Strong's Concordance would say of this word alms that it's your compassionateness, your beneficence. As you show your love, your compassion to others, be careful that you don't do it before men. Are these wrong things to do? Certainly not. James will tell us true religion or pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. It's right to care for others. It's right to help others. Jesus Himself would use as an example in Luke chapter 21. Verse 1 through 4, that poor widow that gave of her lash as she gave those two mites. So many came along and seeking to show what great offerings they gave. And here was a woman that came with great humility and offered very sacrificially, even of the last that she had, doing so quietly and meekly. And Jesus said she gave more than any of the others. And yet what was her motive? It certainly wasn't to be seen of men, but to do that which was right. I think of 1 John 3 and verse 17. "Whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Is it not right to help others? Of course. Is it not right here in this passage then to do your alms deeds, to give unto others? Of course it is. That's not what Jesus is condemning. The action in and of itself is good and right. They could even be done in public. Are we to tell the one that has need, "Well, we're in a public place, I can't help you here. If you'll meet me when it's quiet, I can help you then"? The problem was not doing these things in public, it was to be seen of men that Jesus says was wrong, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. Maybe one of the greatest examples I think of is found in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. The end of Acts chapter 4 and verse 36 and 37, there's a disciple by the name of Barnabas, and he has some property that he goes and he sells, and he lays all of the money from that sale at the feet of the apostles and is greatly to be praised for it. Supposedly, I guess, seeing this in Acts chapter 5 and verse 1 through 11, then we read of a man and his wife, Ananias and Sapphira. Maybe, wanting the same praise and adoration from men, will go and sell a possession that they have and take part of the money and lay it before the apostles' feet. That in of itself even was not wrong. The problem was they presented it as giving all that they had sold, trying again to gain the adoration or the praise of men. One did it with the right attitude, one did it with the wrong attitude. Their motives were completely different, even though their actions were very much the same. One was right and one was wrong. So you be careful how you do your alms deeds. He would go on, he would say also, though, let's speak of the action of praying. As he begins in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6, and he says, "When thou prayest, thou should not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men." Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut up thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Again, it's certainly right and good for us to pray, continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, Colossians 4 and verse 2. Yes, prayers are good. They should be done reverentially. With praise, adoration to God, they should be done reverently, fervently, believing what we ask for as we speak to God. Not in a superficial way in order to please men, as surely was the problem of the day. Jesus would point to many and say, they seek out the public places. They look for to be seen of men. I don't believe the problem he's addressing here is that it's a problem to pray in those places. It was a problem that they were seeking out those places that men would see them. Instead, you take these prayers that could and should be offered in a private way, and you put them in a private place. Not put them on display, but be between you and God. Specifically, I believe he has in mind here the personal prayers. But could those prayers not apply to those even given in public? Are we not to stand before people as we pray, maybe as a prayer leader, even in the worship assembly? Is our aim, our goal to pray unto God? To lead that congregation in prayer? Is our aim to be seen of men? That others will think of us. What wonderful words he used. What wonderful vocabulary that he used. Is it maybe even used as we go about in our public lives? I don't believe it's wrong if we happen to be in public in the time in which we want to pray, that we do so. That is a far cry different from wanting to pray and deciding then to seek the public attention. When I asked one time of praying in a restaurant maybe before we eat, it is certainly one thing to sit there with your family, your friends, and pray in thanksgiving for that which has been given, that which you're about to receive. I don't believe Jesus' words addresses that. But if I were to stand up in that restaurant and call attention and ask everyone, this table here, we're about to pray, if you would please be quiet for a minute and focus on what we're doing. That's a far cry different. If I'm seeking out that public attention, then I have a problem that Jesus is addressing here. What does Jesus speak of here? Well, in verse 7, he says there are those that use vain repetitions. And maybe these could be one of two things. They could be saying the same words over and over again just to increase the length of a prayer. Someone might say, well, look at how long that I prayed. But it was just vain. You just repeated yourself over and over again, and God already knew what you needed. And otherwise, it might be vain repetition by using a phrase over and over again every time we pray, even to the point that the words become meaningless. And we can have a problem with that as well if we don't watch ourselves. We begin spouting off phrases in a prayer, and we have no idea maybe what they mean. Oh, we say them all the time, and so it just becomes words that roll off the tongue, and we're not really thinking about the meaning that's behind them. Again, there's a repetition that has become vain because we don't think about what we're saying. He also speaks there in verse 7 about length again. He says length isn't the judge of the quality of a prayer. We shouldn't pray these long prayers just to seek attention. Instead, verse 8, he reminds us, even he says, our prayers are not to inform God. He already knows that of which we are asking. But he wants us to come and petition those things for him. And so our prayers, our supplications, our thanksgivings unto God should be done. But they should be done with respect. They should be done with sincerity and not to appear as righteous before men. He goes on and he gives this what we might call a model prayer. Some have said this was Jesus' prayer. It wasn't a prayer that he ever necessarily uttered before God. It wasn't even a prayer that he asked of us to vainly repeat before God, which can easily become done. But rather, this was set forth as a model, as a pattern, if you will. But I believe in the context he places it here, is he not even still speaking of our priorities and of our motives? As he teaches us to pray before God, he starts in verse 9 there with praise and adoration unto God. Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'm going to praise and honor and respect God in my prayer and not seek to bring honor and glory to my own self. Continues, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His interest here was on those things that were godly and those things that were concerning the kingdom of God. Again, not first his own personal interest. Of course, today his kingdom has come. We can pray for its increase. We can pray for its work on the earth. We can still pray that God's will be done, that others would hear the word of God and obey it, that still men would desire to follow God. We can pray for those things. And it places them as more important than even sometimes our own concerns. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. As he turns even to personal interest, he says, give us this day our daily bread. Not great luxury. He's asking for the necessities of life be given on a daily basis that I trust God each and every day. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Debts used there for sin. Forgive us our sins as we would forgive those that sin against us. Again, as he's going to bring this up in verse 14 and 15, I'm not sure that's the central idea he's presenting here. If you're going to ask for your own forgiveness, you make sure you're also forgiving others. It's not just your personal interest that you're bringing before God here. But the cares even of others. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Pray that we can overcome temptation. He's given us the strength, the power, and the encouragement that we would follow through, that we would not be placed in situations. Of course, we know in other passages, we won't be tempted above that which we are able. But we will be provided a way of escape. Don't place us in those strong places of temptation and allow us the strength and the courage to overcome that which may be placed in front of us. But again, in order to do that which is right. And so your almsgiving, your prayers, all of these are things that are right if done in the right manner. Even fasting. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and unto thy Father which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Fasting seems to have been a much more common occurrence in the Old Testament, certainly then, and then in the New. It was an expression of great sorrow, of repentance, of humility. And it's not commanded as an action in the New Testament. And certainly never seen as an act of worship in the New Testament. But it was that which was certainly allowed, certainly good on occasions in which we would forego even some of our personal needs in order to more focus more clearly on those things that are of God. Maybe one example that first comes to my mind is who would be the Apostle Paul. Here you have Saul that's traveling on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, and he sees that heavenly image, and he goes into Damascus, and for 3 days he is praying and he is fasting. Acts chapter 9, verse 9 and also verse 11. We are told that he is fasting and that he was praying. His focus, his intentions were only upon God at that time, even denying himself of the daily needs of his body. And so it's certainly permissible. It can be practiced by individuals, but not for show. Not simply to be seen of others. Jesus says there were many that made themselves look as though they were fasting because they wanted others to know what they were doing. And so these practices here, your almsgiving, your praying, your fasting, Jesus didn't say don't do them, but watch the attitude with which you present them. So there you have three actions that are all right and good in and of themselves. So what was wrong? We've already hit on that, of course, as we've read through there. What was wrong was their motives, the reason that they were doing these things for. I believe we can address them in looking at the audience for which they were done. The audience that the person was appealing to. First off, Jesus says, it's not to be seen of men. Jesus calls those that would do these things hypocrites, for they want to be seen of men. Verse 1, he says, their alms were done to be seen of men. Verse 2, he speaks of them sounding trumpets to draw attention to themselves, doing these things in the streets, in the public places where others would notice them. Verse 5, they sought out these public places to pray. Verse 16, when they were fasting, they were calling attention to them by the way that they dressed, by the way that they looked, so others would know, oh, I am fasting. He says your interest there is appearing before the world, that they see your actions. And that's your motivation. And then your motivation is all wrong. You're making men your audience. And the world should not be your audience in that way. And so Jesus says, you have your reward. It's the only reward that you should expect. You do it to be seen of men. Verse 1, verse 5, verse 16. That's your intention. We don't have to wonder about their heart. Jesus tells us exactly where their heart is. You do it to be seen of men. And so he tells them in verse 2, you've already gotten what you want. You have the reward that you sought after, the praise of men. And so if you have your reward now, what future reward do you expect? You are doing these actions to be seen of men, to be noticed of them, to be praised of them. You have received that, so don't expect anything else. You have exactly gotten what you asked for. Again, let me make the point. I don't believe Jesus is condemning all religious activity done in public or any type of a public service. Had he not previously said, Matthew 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. They were to do these things, even in public. Here's the difference. But not to be seen of men. You know, when we go about living the Christian life, as we'll see in a minute, God and indeed men, they will see what we're doing. They will know what it is at times that we are doing. People will notice. The question we have to ask ourselves is, why am I doing it? Am I doing it for them to notice? Or am I doing it in service to God, and if somebody notices, so be it. There's a far difference in doing it to be seen of men and doing it and at the same time being seen of men. What is our motivation? And so Jesus speaks of here things that could be done as private. Individual actions, things that didn't need to be done in public or where others could see them. He speaks here of their alms deeds. This could be done in private. so that only the person I'm helping and myself knows what's going on. In fact, it might even be done so privately that not even the person that I help knows who it is that helped them. What about your praying? That I'm not drawing attention. That if possible, I go where it's private, and there I go to God in prayer instead of seeking out those places where people will notice me. If I'm fasting, why do others even need to know that I am fasting? That's between you and God. If I'm going to go forth into the world to look as if I'm fasting, then again, I'm doing it for the praise of my action by men. And so it's not the world, it's not men that I'm seeking to be seen of. I think there's another audience we have to be concerned about, though, as well. And that's the audience of myself. Just as I'm not to do these things to be seen of men, I'm not to do these things to be seen of myself. Closely tied together, but with a slight difference. This might be when I do something in order that I might boast of it. That I might be able to praise myself or even seek the praise of someone else to boast or boost my own pride. It's the attitude that wants to make sure I receive the credit for what I do. Maybe now I'm giving so that my name can be placed on some plaque, some list that others can see who it was that donated. That I want that praise. Maybe it is that I'm giving so that others will recognize me in some way. Are we seeking the recognition or are we just seeking to do that which is right? I think this is even suggested in verse 3 as Jesus speaks about not letting your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Don't even do it for your own credit. Don't even do it so you can pat yourself on the back and say, look at what a good person that I am. And look at all that I am doing. There's nothing wrong about doing something in service to God or doing something and helping others and feeling good about it. But are we doing it just so we can glory in ourselves? Are we doing it just so we can say, wow, I'm such a good person? Jesus says, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Are we setting ourselves as our audience to build ourselves up with these things? Is that our motivation? Even James said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. James 4 and verse 10. But then there's another audience, and that's the audience of God. I'm going to present this first in a negative way and then in a positive way. That we will be seen of God. There is a sense in which I shouldn't do these actions even to be seen of God. What I mean by that is a type of attitude that would say to God, look at me and look at all that I'm doing. I hope you take notice, God, of all the things that I do day by day. I hope you take notice of all the great things that I have done in this life. Maybe even to the extent that says, God, think of how much you owe me. Was that not the attitude of the Pharisee? That he stood and it says he prayed thus with himself. God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Luke 18, verse 11 and 12. His attitude was wrong. He wanted to be able to come to God and boast of everything that he had done. I want to make sure I receive credit and I want to make sure that I receive note of God. I don't even believe Jesus is telling us here in this passage of Matthew 6 to do these things in order to receive the reward of God. He would say on another occasion in Luke 17, verse 10, so likewise ye, when ye have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. He says, are you seeking even the reward? Is that the only reason you would serve God, that you're doing it so God will take notice of you, so that you will receive that reward of God instead? Jesus presents something I believe far different. He says, as you're doing these things for the right reason, as you're doing these things in service to God, then you can rest assured that God will see you, that He will reward you. But it's not to be seen of men. It's not to be seen of myself. It's not to boast before God. It's not to receive some reward. But when I do it, I can know that that's going to be the result, that God will notice, God will see, and even God will reward. He says, when we do these things out of a pure heart, out of love, out of devotion, you have a reward that's yet to come. Not a reward here that He necessarily says is going to be on the face of this earth, but a reward, verse 1, that is from our Father which is in heaven. A reward that He mentions in verse 4, verse 6, and verse 18, that it is a reward that while you did the actions in secret, God will reward you openly, even before all men. And so we do these things to please God, to do His will, but not to impress Him. And here's the central point that I would leave you with. Don't be concerned about the audience, but about doing the right thing. And when we're doing the right thing, God will indeed take notice of what we're doing. Even if I keep it secret from men, even if in as much as possible I keep it secret from myself, as He talks about not letting your left hand know what your right hand's doing, not to praise or boast of yourself, even though you keep it secret from everyone that you can, God knows and He sees what you're doing. Paul speaks of the day in which God shall judge the secrets of men by the man Jesus Christ according to my gospel. There's going to be a day in which you're going to stand before a judge that knows all things. Everything you ever said, everything you ever did, everything you ever thought. And you can know that your labor is not in vain in Christ, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. And when you go about doing that which is right and good, that God knows that which you're doing, even when you're not seeking to be noticed by Him. So the real question is, would I do these things even when no one's looking? Would I still give? Would I still pray? Would I still fast? Would I still go about the actions that I do in my life, even if I would never gain attention from men? Even if I would never gain any praise from men? Even if no one else upon the face of the earth ever knew that I did it, would I still do it? The attitude He presents in these verses is the hypocrites do it to be noticed of men. And if they look around and no one's there to notice them, the implication is they're not going to do it. They see no reward. They see no purpose in it. Are we going to do that which is right even when no one else is looking? Jesus says, you go about doing that which is right, that which is good. You do what's good simply because it is what's right. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'm not seeking to be seen of them, but I'm seeking to be zealous of good works, Titus 2 and verse 14. As a child of God, when I do those things, yes, there are going to be those that notice, but not to my own glory, to the glory of God. And yes, even my Father that's in heaven will notice. But I'm not seeking to boast of myself before Him, but do that which is right. And then I know He will openly reward me. Do we understand? Maybe we need to remind ourselves from time to time how important it is in our service to God both to have the right actions and the right attitudes. We can become askewed on either side of that equation, becoming overly concerned with just doing that which is right and have no love, no concern for others, have the wrong attitude in service to God and be wrong. And we can have the right desire to do that which is right before God and yet refuse to study His Word to do those things and know those things that are right and be just as wrong. Jesus urges us here, yes, go about and do these good actions. They're praiseworthy in and of themselves, but make sure that when you do them, you do them with the right mindset, with the right attitude, and then we can bring glory unto God. That's the true character of the Christian. That's the disciple that Jesus is calling on to follow Him. Will you do what's right simply because it's right? Not out of some personal motivation or some gain that you're going to get out of it. But you serve God. And you do that which is right. As I noticed at the beginning, that starts with an attitude of being willing to empty myself. Say, it's not all about me and all about the praise and glory that I can receive. But I'm going to do it to the praise, the honor, and the glory of God and do those things that are right. Is that our attitude and our determination even this morning? You know, maybe as we've studied these things, there's someone that recognizes that our service to God hasn't been what it should have been. Maybe indeed we oftentimes get caught up in just doing that which is right because we're seen of men. I'm going to make the personal determination that I'm going to do what's right because it's right, whether no one's looking or not. Maybe there's someone that has some public sin that needs to be confessed and cleared before the congregation that we know we're seeking the repentance, that we ask forgiveness both of men and certainly of God, that we need the encouragement, the strength of the congregation, our brothers and sisters around us. We'll be more than happy to pray for you, encourage you, help you in any way that we can. Maybe there's someone that even this morning recognizes I'm ready to empty myself by taking up my cross and following after Jesus, that I want to be baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. Having repented of my sins, having confessed Christ, and I'm buried in that water of baptism, raising again as a new creature. Those sins are washed away. I've been added into that body that He's promised to save and looking forward to that eternal home. Is there someone that's subject to that invitation even this morning? If so, why not let that be known even as together we stand and as we sing?